Going to continue on in John's Gospel, John chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 28. So I'm going to be focusing on verse 28, on that little phrase that Jesus cried out, "I thirst." We're going to read from 28 to 35. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So I'm going to be focusing on that little phrase there, "I thirst." Over the past Good Fridays, over the past years, we've been looking at the different words of Jesus on the cross. They've traditionally been called the seven words of Jesus on the cross. We started a number of years ago, "Father, forgive them," as Jesus is being nailed to the cross. He speaks to the soldiers. Then a couple of years ago, we looked at, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said that specifically to the thief on the cross next to him. And then last year, we looked at how Jesus said, "Behold your son," to Mary, and to the disciple he loved, John, he said, "Behold your mother." And so today I want to look at this fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, "I thirst." But before we do that, let's bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that even via this means of internet, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, work to change hearts, to help us see our need for this wonderful Savior, and so that we might praise and adore you. Because, Lord, you are worthy, worthy of all our lives. And so grant us to see the wonder and the joy and the delight of knowing this good Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was a little bit younger, not much younger, when I was a teenager, we would go every now and then. This didn't happen that often, but we would go tramping in the hills. And a few times we went for a few days up into the hills. And so you spend, you know, 3 or 4 days, you spend at least 3 or 4 nights up in the hills. And in those days, you didn't have to boil all the water that was in the creeks. So you just go along and just drink some water out of the creek and the rivers as you came across them. We didn't take too many water bottles with us like we do nowadays, because we thought, well, we can just come along to a creek. But I remember a time, and there was actually a number of times, we'd go walking along and you realize that you didn't take enough water with you. So you walk and you walk and you're thirsty. You're getting more and more thirsty, but you've got to keep walking. And then as you're walking, especially through maybe a bit more lush kind of trees, you see pockets and puddles of water. And I remember looking at one of those puddles at one stage and thinking, that would be a nice bit of water at this time. Maybe I could just wet my lips. It doesn't look good enough. You know, it looks a bit green stuff on top. It's probably been sitting there for a few days already, if not longer. But it would be nice to have that water. But you carry on because you know that probably wouldn't do you much good. In fact, it'd probably do you a lot of bad, a lot of harm. So you carry on, and eventually you come to the river or a creek, and you stop, and you drink, and you feel this real sense of coolness and refreshment as the water goes down your throat. You fill up your water bottles, and off you go again. Well, today I want to look at good water and bad water, and look at what Jesus means when he says, "I thirst." What is Jesus talking about? What is he thirsting for? And what does it mean for us to thirst? So firstly, we need to remember that Jesus had a human thirst. He was physically thirsty. There's no doubt about that. The type of execution that the Romans had designed here in this crucifixion was one where the one that's been hung on the cross would die an excruciatingly slow, painful death. They had, as it were, perfected the art of making someone suffer as long as possible with as much pain as possible before they died. And part of the extreme pain of this crucifixion was the fact that people would get dehydrated. The sun was beating down, and eventually, like, your body fluids just keep going further and further down, and slowly, via dehydration, your body would weaken until it died. Jesus had, of course, already been under a night of trial. We didn't read about his trial before the Jewish leaders, but that had happened through the night. And then the next morning, he's in front of Pilate, and he's in the trial in Pilate. We only read bits and pieces of it, of course, in the gospel accounts, at least the bits that are important to us. But he'd been under trial already. Then he was flogged. And the flogging that went on in those days wasn't just a kind of a stick which people would beat the back of the criminal with. It was more a stick. And at the end of that stick, there was string, like strings or leather straps attached. And at the end of those straps was often razor sharp hooks or barbs. And these would be used to hit the back of the one who's being executed, or the one who's being flogged in this case. And then the idea was that not only the back, but the back of the legs would just be totally a bloody mess by the time the flogging had finished. Often people died just of the flogging itself, let alone being crucified. And so you can imagine the blood that has already been lost by the Lord Jesus. Maybe you can imagine as well the body fluids that are being the body's trying to use to heal what's going on his back. But then not only that, he's nailed to a cross. He's hung there in the heat of the Palestinian day, and he is literally thirsty, physically thirsty. His tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. His throat is swollen and sore. And I say this because Jesus had a human thirst. He was a human being, just like you and just like me. You know, angels don't thirst. Human beings thirst, but angels do not thirst. And I emphasize it because, again, Jesus was a human being like you and me. If we had had to go through what Jesus went through, we would also suffer this thirst. And it's important that we believe that Jesus did actually physically suffer in this way, because he felt pain just like you and I do. He was thirsty like you and I are. He was hungry. He was sleep deprived. He was just like you and I, except for sin. And to know that helps us to understand that he knows what we go through. He understands our struggles. He has experienced life on this earth just like you and I. But then there, we need to remember as well that the thirst of Jesus wasn't merely a physical thirst. It was that as well. It was a physical thirst. We've already looked at that. But it was a spiritual thirst. We look at that secondly, a spiritual thirst. And to understand that, we need to relate our spiritual thirst, which I want to kind of explain. You know, we have all of us have this kind of void in our lives that we're trying to fill. We fill it with things. We fill it with stuff. We try to find security and something that will satisfy us. So we spend our time chasing these things. And we think they can satisfy us. So for example, we spend our money and our energy on our health, which Corona has reminded us that we might lose our health tomorrow. But that's often what we chase after. We chase after health, maybe, or we spend our energies on our financial security and we build up our retirement savings. We buy a house and we work hard to pay off that house and we seek out good jobs. But then again, over the last month, we've realized that even those things can be pulled out from under us. We chase after these things often. There's this thirst, there's this wanting to fill and to be satisfied, and there's wanting to fill us, to quench our thirst. A little bit like a runner who doesn't have any water and he's trying desperately. He just wants to find water somewhere. He's thirsty. But the Bible is full of illustrations about this as well. You know, thinking that stuff will fill the void in our lives. And people that are chasing after, that are thirsting for something. And there was while Jesus was on earth, there was a rich young ruler, as he's often called. He was upstanding in society. He had money, he had houses. No doubt he had servants, he had friends who looked to him. He had sway over many people. He had it all together. It looked like he had everything together, but yet he knew there was something more and he was chasing after it. So he comes to Jesus and he says, I have all these things, but is there still something I lack? Some people look for that satisfaction in others and they chase after other people. There was a woman of Samaria who came to Jesus. She'd been married 5 times. The guy she was living with at that time wasn't even her husband. She knew what disappointment meant. She'd looked for satisfaction in these men. Maybe they could give it to her. Maybe they could give her the security, the desires that she wanted. But she could find no satisfaction. She went from one to the other. They all disappointed her. She was chasing after other people, hoping that would help her find satisfaction. She was thirsty. Well, there was people in the Bible as well tried to find that satisfaction in what they did. There was a man called Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. He had religion. He did good things. Now he lived out the law. He did everything right. I mean, if you couldn't fault the guy. He gave generously. He was kind. He was good. He remembered huge amounts of scripture. He did all the religious practices to the nth degree. But there was still something missing. Still thirsty. He was chasing after something. You see, we're all searching. We're looking. We're searching. We're wanting. We're trying to find something that will quench the thirst that we have. And it's interesting how the crisis over the past months has opened to us, helped us to see that the things that we have placed our trust in have actually kind of just fallen apart. And so we're thirsty. We're looking for more. It's like sand that just falls between your fingers. And so what we end up doing is going to the beach, as it were, being thirsty and drinking that water that's at the beach, and we find out it leaves us even thirstier than before. That thirst, you see, is really a thirst for God. When God made us, we had this communion with God. We were able to be with God and we were satisfied. But our first parents, they decided that, you know, we'd rather just live for ourselves. Why don't we just live for what we can live for? I want this. I want that. And so we push God out of the picture. And we have this vacuum inside of us that we're trying to fill. And we try and fill it with stuff after stuff after stuff. But it never fully satisfies. And the amazing thing is that Jesus here was never thirsty. Jesus said before he was crucified, he said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone has this thirst, this desire, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, it's as if he's saying, you're all seeking something. You're all looking for this aching void in your heart to fill, and you're filling it with all these things, whether it's other people, whether it's what you do, whether it's money, and you put your own things in there. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me, because he says, I am the fountain of water. You see, when we come to Jesus there, as if it were Jesus is the one where all the water comes out of. So we come there and we drink and we realize it's good drink and it satisfies us. You see, in other words, Jesus is saying, I am not only man, but I'm God. God the Son. Because God can only fill the vacuum that is in us. We need this thirst quenched. And Jesus quenches it. Now, I said before, Jesus was never thirsty. And you say, well, hang on a minute. It says here, I thirst. Jesus thirsted. What do you mean he wasn't ever thirsty? Well, that's the amazing thing about what Jesus does on the cross. His thirst here means that he was separated from the Father. So the first time in all eternity, because God the Son is from all eternity, the first time in all eternity, God the Son thirsts. He has, as it were, the aching void that we have, that we are seeking to fill. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am the one who gives. I am the one who gives the water. The thirst that you need can be quenched in me. But as you drink, and as you are satisfied, I will take your thirst and become thirsty instead. In other words, as you and I, when we believe in him, when we come to God and we realize he's the one we've been searching for. He's the one we've been after. He's the one that only can fill our lives. And we're joyful and glad. But at the very same time, Jesus is the one who receives the thirst. He suffers the thirst that we had. He becomes the thirsty one. In other words, as Jesus hung on the cross, the thirst that he was experiencing was the thirst that is ours and was the thirst that is for all those who believe in him. He endured that separation from God. He endured the punishment that was due to us for our chasing after all kinds of other things. That's why Jesus said, I thirst. So what does it say to us? Thirdly and finally, it is our eternal satisfaction. What does it say to us? Well, if you're chasing after one thing after another, you won't find satisfaction. You've probably already found that. You can find it. You can try and find it in stuff. You can try and find it in money, accumulating money and houses and all those kind of things. You can try and find that in other people. You can try and find it in your good deeds, your religion. You can try all those things, but eventually you'll find that you come up empty. Because it's all emptiness. You're still thirsty. And you come to the end of your tether. You've accumulated your houses. You've accumulated those you love around you. And then what happens is the rug gets pulled out from under you, or the house of cards comes tumbling down. You realize you've been drinking salt water. You know, the saddest, if you're at that point, that is a glorious and wonderful place to be. Because the saddest thing is, some people never realize they're thirsty. And they go into eternity, spending eternity with that thirst, that separation from God and the judgment on them. You see, when Jesus says on the cross, "I thirst," that gives you and I, gives us hope, and it gives us a great promise. In his death, and here on the cross, Jesus is saying, "I am taking your thirst. And when you believe in me, this thirst of your soul is completely satisfied." You see, Easter time, as we think especially about the crucifixion of Jesus, we think about, as Christians, we think about this every week, every day, really, what Jesus has done on the cross. But as we think about this especially, here we see the great love of the Savior, that he was willing to be thirsty. He was willing to be removed from the Father, to have this void that nothing but God can fill, so that you and I could be truly satisfied, so that you and I would seek him and find our fulfillment. So I'd encourage you, here in the cross and in the cross of Jesus, and when he says, "I thirst," there we can be reminded, you and I can live a life free from chasing after all the things here, all the money and all the people and all our own good things. We can be free from that. We've drunk at that fountain, and it's horrible. It's the stagnant pools which are destructive, which ruin us. We can be free from chasing after all of that, and we can have good, clean, refreshing water. And I say that because that good, clean, refreshing water, that one that is Jesus himself, is not tied to the world. It's not tied to our economies. It's not tied to the lifespan of the people we're trusting in. That good, clean water is something above this world. It's a rock that we can hold on to when everything here shakes and when everything here falls apart. He remains the same. And his water, his river, is still good. And it is clean. And it is refreshing. So as we look at the scene before us here of Jesus on the cross saying, "I thirst," we're reminded he bore it for us. He suffered for me. The agonies of eternal thirst are gone. We can be refreshed when we believe in him and trust him and turn to him. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we acknowledge that we all thirst, because we're all chasing after things here below. We go from one thing to the next, and we know we don't find satisfaction, yet the trinkets look so glimmering, look so dazzling. And we think the next thing will help us. The next thing will satisfy us. Thank you for reminding us that we have a Savior who pours out everything we need so that we might have satisfaction. Oh Lord, may everyone here listening and watching in this morning, may we all look to this wonderful Lord Jesus, who willingly gave everything he had so that we might have eternal life, that we might have our souls satisfied, truly satisfied. Would you keep us from holding on to the things here below so tightly, and help us to hold on to this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. We pray these things because of Jesus, because he died, and because he brings us to your throne. Amen.